Teach us, Father, this morning how to live out what it means to love you. How to live out what it means to be grateful. In so doing, we would also fill the world around us with the beautiful fragrance of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Amen. How many of you have already been so faithful and wise to have set up your lights for Christmas outside? Hats off to Colleen. We love the Christmas lights, but it's not so much fun to put them up. How many of you have already been out to see the Christmas lights in Caldwell or Sensi? Yesterday, I received a picture from someone here. They've gone out to see the beautiful lights at the Sensi headquarters. I told them there's better lights in Caldwell, and so there is. Go if you haven't gone and make it beautiful. I mean, I have no idea how much money that town has, but it's all that river walk is filled with lights. It's amazing. We love to see these lights, and we drive around looking at homes that have lights put up, right? And you wonder, man, how much work did that take? One year back in Chicago, we put them up. I never took them down. Left them all year long. Why do that? Just let them up and turn them on. But there's something to getting up on a ladder and placing those lights. And the newest fad. Have you seen the newest fad on these homes? The lights are perfectly strung up. They're perfectly surrounding the house. There are companies out there. You pay them the money. And they put up the lights. Kind of like the Jews going to the temple. They don't bring a lamb with them or a kid. They go and pay the money and they just present the lamb to the priests. No work, no struggle. And so you look at these lights. Last year I called up, hey, how much does it cost to put these lights up? No, thank you, I'll do them myself. Not cheap, but easy. Not cheap, but easy. We love the lights. Kind of like looking at people that always smile, always praise the Lord. You've got no idea the struggle that they go through in their lives. And their lives light up. And you wonder, what's it like to live that way? It's not easy to light up the world around you with your life. And yet Jesus says, you are the light of the world. We look in this passage and we see Mary. Mary and Martha always hanging around. And they always do what we see them do. First, we see Mary in her own home. Jesus comes over because he is the friend of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Martha does what she always does. She's working in the kitchen, preparing a meal for Jesus. Mary, she's sitting at the feet of Jesus and she's sucking everything in. Everything that Jesus says, the word of life, every single word, she's taking it in. And Jesus says he's chosen the good place. It won't be taken away from her. Then we see Mary at the tomb of Lazarus. And she's crying. She's tore apart. And again we see her falling at the feet of Jesus. And she listens to his promise and his declaration, I am the resurrection and the life. And then we see her again now. And she offers him what all the people sitting around him, serving him, she's offering true worship. Do we know what it means to truly worship Jesus? Is worship just a song? Is worship just words? Lord, may you be blessed. What does it really mean to live a life of gratitude? Actually, what Mary does in this text, in a way, lights up the Lord's heart. He pays attention. He makes a declaration that what she has done, it'll be forever written. We always pray, Lord, bless me, Lord, do this, and Lord, help me here, Lord, bless me. But have you ever thought if your life has been a blessing to the Lord? Has the Lord stopped and looked at my life and your life and said the same thing that he said about Job? Have you seen my servant Job? How he loves me. What does it mean to live a life of gratitude? And in doing so, have you thought about things that we say that actually don't mean anything? They're phrases that sound good, but have no value. How about this phrase? You meet someone at church, at the store, and you say, hey, let's get together and do lunch. Let's do something together. Have you said that? Has it happened? How about this phrase? Oh, I'm sorry. I wish I would have known. When you miss a present, you miss a party, you miss a service. Oh, I wish I would have known. So if you would have known, would you have done something different? Or is it just something nice to say? How about this phrase? I'll make it up to you, okay? I'll make it up to you. What does that mean? Have you said that? Have you actually made it up to them? How about this phrase? I'm here for you. I'm here for you. Okay, stay there. What does it mean, I'm here for you? Have you heard it? And has that person truly been there for you? What does it mean? And here's the one that takes the cake. If there's anything I can do for you, anything at all, have you heard that? You've heard it when you've lost your job. You've heard it at funerals. You've heard it in hard times. And they come to you and they say, if there's anything I can do. Have they done anything you've asked? Have you dared to ask? Have you given them the list of the things that you really need? My toilet doesn't flush. My fence is falling down. I need $500 to be able to pay that bill. I need someone. It all sounds good, but it has little value. So this morning, this Thanksgiving time, we must change that. And Mary teaches us. Not just Mary, because Mary will teach us what it means to light up the heart of our Lord Jesus. But then, she may seem to be a castaway. Nobody pays attention. Judas opens up his mouth to shut her down. But there's another castaway. There's Zacchaeus. And he'll show us how to light up the hearts of all the people around us. One that is hated, one that is despised, this tax collector, not just the tax collector, he's the chief tax collector. He teaches us that when he says, I'm grateful, I'm going to do something about it. It's where the rubber meets the road. So, if John tells us how we should live, Mary shows us. John says in 1 John 3:18, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. How do we truly love? How do we live our lives filled with gratitude, indeed, doing something, living it out in truth? So, let's follow Mary as she ever so gently and quietly. This past week, my wife, so usually I can tell where my wife is throughout the house. I can tell what room she's in. I can tell where she's at, what she does while I'm studying or doing something else. Not that the house is big or anything, but I can tell where she's at. This week, however, because she's been nursing a back pain like never before, all of a sudden I'm studying, I look up and there she is. She just shows up because she's walking so ever gently. She's not making a sound. I'm like, how is she doing that? So having said that, here's Mary coming into this house. And they're eating and they're talking and some are serving. And Lazarus is there. He's alive. And there's Jesus. And all of a sudden, here comes Mary with this alabaster bottle. And she's holding it. And she's asking no permission. She's drawing near to the Lord. And she's living out her gratitude, which actually means worship. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus raised from the dead. There's so much to be given and to be grateful for, because she is one moment crying. She's lost her brother whom she loves, the one that would take care of them, the one male in the household, two sisters, no husbands, one brother, and he's dead. And then Jesus comes at the right time, right place, and breathes life by calling his name. So everything is back, not just to normal, to glory. Mary's got to say thank you. You truly are the resurrection, but not just that, you are the life. So here she is. So they made him supper, and Martha was serving. Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary took a liter of perfume, a very costly, pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Therefore, Jesus, in responding to all the grumblers, said, "Leave her alone. She may keep it for the day of my burial, for you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." We get so busy seeing all the needs and the people that need things and things that we have to do, we have forgotten that Jesus is there. And our life begin with worshiping Him. Here is our first lesson in the fact that gratitude lights up. Gratitude lights up the heart of the Lord. When you live a life that is thankful and you are grateful, and like John says, not just in words, but in the way you live and the things that you do, you light up the heart of the Lord. How do we do that? Here's what Mary teaches us. She teaches us, as we look at the gratitude portrayed by her, that gratitude must come through sacrificial worship. If you're truly grateful and thankful and you live for the Lord, if it doesn't cost you anything, it truly is not gratitude, it's convenience. You do it because you can. You haven't done it and it costs you, and there's value behind it. So, how does she teach us that? In the midst of people that were living the regular life, the normal life. We do what we do when we do it, and God, this is who I am, take it as it is. She rises from the normality of life by doing something no one expected. First of all, as we look around Jesus, we see people that are doing things that are respectful but ordinary. Things that are expected. Things that you don't do, that if you don't do, people notice. So there are those things that you do at a job to maintain your job, or things you do in church because that's what's expected of you. So it becomes routine, becomes normal. You just act out what you've got to do. But it's just ordinary. The Bible says in Matthew 10:24, as Jesus makes this principle, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It's enough that the disciple, that he become like his teacher and slave like his master. So do what is asked for you, and that's enough. But there's someone among God's people like Job, to which God says, wait a minute, that's wonderful, that's great, but have you seen my servant Job? I've noticed something that no one else is doing. So yes, it may be enough. We're Christians, we come to church, we do what we must do. We live by our tithing commitments. But what about the love offerings above and beyond, both financially and our time? As people, I know someone in a different part of this country that whenever there was a need, he would say, okay, I can't make it, but I'll give you money. Oh, I can't make it, but I'll hire somebody to come in my place to help out. And everything, the solution was, I can't do it. I got the money. I'll pay someone else to do it. Would that light up the heart of the Lord? Respectful but ordinary. Well, look at this. The Bible says that some, they made him a supper. So amongst all of the crowd of the people that we look, some cooked. It's what they do. And by no way am I disparaging people that are called to serve in the kitchen or as deacons throughout the church. That is a high calling in ministry. But it also can become a humdum kind of thing. We just do it. Some cooked. All right? They made him a supper. And we look back in the day when Abraham met with the Lord and he came to visit him. First thing Abraham said, listen, before you go, wait a while, I'm going to cook for you. It's his love language, his respectful language. And people that are good cooks, they love to cook to give to people. It's an amazing thing. It's a way of saying, I love you. Esther cooked. She cooked up a plan. Hey, king, we're going to throw a feast. And then we'll throw another feast. And she's getting things ready as she prepares redemption as she's led by God. Jacob cooked. He didn't cook because he loved his father. He cooked because he wanted to cook. Because he was cooking up a plan as well to get the inheritance. Some people at the table here, they're busy making a supper for the Lord, and that's enough for them. I'm done. I've seen churches, mega churches, where they had an amazing team of worship leaders. They would get up and they would lead the church in worship, and after they were done, you know what they did? Did they sit up in the front rows or back rows and continue to be fed by the word? No. When they were done leading music, they went back in the green room and went on with the rest of their day. No worship. Because they cooked. And we're not done. Some, well, Martha was serving. That's all Martha knows to do. Right? Lord comes to the house, she gets busy in the kitchen, and she gets upset with Mary because Mary's not working, but she's at the Lord Jesus' feet, and she's trying to get away, and she's getting frustrated. And again, here's Martha again. She's serving. It's a wonderful thing. But is that enough? Because in the cooking and the serving, does the Lord have your heart? You know what, I'm happy? I'm looking in the kitchen and I don't see anyone. That is amazing. I grew up in churches throughout the country when we had meals like this. The preacher was preaching and half the church was in the kitchen cooking. That does not light up the heart of the Lord. What it does, it makes the food good. And everyone says, oh, wasn't that a great meal? Thank you for the cooks. God doesn't get the glory. Some were cooking and Martha were serving. The older prodigal son, he was serving. And because his heart was not into it, as he was serving, he was expecting. Yeah, he obeyed. He actually says, Dad, all of these years I've been serving you, and I've never asked for a kid to celebrate with my friends, and I've done everything you said. He never had his father's heart, and his father never had his heart. Some cooked, Martha was serving. The Lord tells Martha earlier, you're worried and bothered about many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. It's not if the turkeys will be cold or the mashed potatoes are not done. Mary has chosen the good thing, the good part. Many could be serving very religious. Again, prison party, prison family excluded. But many are serving throughout churches in the land. But in the end, the one thing that Jesus says, I never knew you. That's where Paul comes in and says, if I give my possessions to feed the poor and I surrender my body to be burned, but I do not have love, it profits me nothing. There was one person in a whole crowd that was living out love for the Lord Jesus. Yes, some were cooking, some were serving. Lazarus was cozy. He found the right spot, not at the Lord's feet, but he was reclining as they usually do, as they did back in the day. The table was low, and they all sat sideways, and they were reclining on their elbow and eating with one hand. And there's Lazarus right next to the Lord. That's all I need. I'm not going to get up from here. I'm not going to do nothing. I'm going to sit, watch, and listen. But does that light up the heart of the Lord? And this is where Mary teaches us. Among the respectful but ordinary, Mary comes in and there's a resounding sound, a resounding presentation of grateful love. And that's what we're called to when we think of thanksgiving and gratitude. Mary took a litre or a liter of, what is it, four gallons, 4.5 gallons for a liter. A litre of perfume, that's too much actually if we think of it in gallons. A litre of perfume of very costly pure nard. What does love look like? Well, to define gratitude from Mary's example, first of all, gratitude is extravagant. Gratitude is extravagant. It overwhelms. Not to wear on yourself, not to use for yourself, but as you pour on top on the lives of others, gratitude is extravagant. This costly pure nard, the word here, to take, lambano, means to collect. It takes time, it takes preparation, it takes collecting funds to be able to purchase, it takes travel, it takes investment. It takes consideration. Ultimately, she does it with love. Mary opens up her heart of love and anoints the head and feet of Jesus. This perfume translated to today's economy about $20,000 to $25,000. That was the value. Takes everything. You see, the essence of love and gratitude lived out, it's not asking how much can I do or how little can I do. She's about to express this extravagant love to our Lord by giving everything. Now, spikenard is so expensive. We know that it grows in the Himalayan mountains above 11,000 feet. The roots and the spikes of the plant are used to make these perfumes hard to get, very costly. And she's about to express this extravagant worship on Jesus. You see, Jesus sees that widow when she gives those 2 pennies. You and I would count and weigh. Jesus sees beyond, sees the life, sees that she's not giving an amount, she's giving a percentage. And the percentage that she's giving is 100%. Because when you take a little, when you take a little from a lot, it takes little thought to give it. When you take a little from a lot, it leaves no emptiness. No question of how am I going to pay the bills this month? Because you got plenty. You took a little from a lot. When you take a little from a lot, it requires no accounting. You don't have to readjust and recount what you're going to do now and trusting the Lord to provide as you always have in His faithfulness. You see, when you take all from everything, when you take all from everything, it requires devotion. I really believe in this, and the word in the secular world is I'm all in. Leave nothing behind. It involves the heart. It counts the cost, and ultimately it's filled with passion. Gratitude exemplifies this passion that leaves nothing on the table. And he sat down opposite the treasury, Mark 12:41, and began observing how the crowd was putting money into this treasury. We do have these offering plates. We no longer pass it. Actually, it is what they did back in the day in the synagogue. And we've got the offering plates. How would you like it if the elders would be sitting right by the offering plates as you walked by to put your tithes and your love and offerings in there? Kind of uneasy, right? It's private. It's my own business with God. But Jesus was watching. So we will not watch because Jesus is watching. This congregation has been faithful beyond and above I've ever thought or dreamt and experienced. And God is watching and loving your faithfulness. But here's Jesus watching as they put money in a treasury, and many rich poor are putting down in large sums, taking a lot from a lot. And a poor widow came and put in two lepta, two coins, which amounts to a quadrant. And calling his disciples to him, he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all those putting money into the treasury, not just one of the guys, but all of them. For they all put out of their surplus. But she, out of her poverty, put all she owned, all she had to live on." This is Mary. Her gratitude, thankfulness to what Jesus had done in her life and her brother's life, her family, she gives it all. She came into the house asking for nothing. She planned for this moment. She broke the barrier of shame as she makes her way through the disciples, even face to face with Judas. And she kneels in spite of being judged by everyone. What is this woman doing? Taking her hair and loosening it and covering the Lord's feet. She breaks the seal of that spikenard with no regrets. You see, Mary loved her brother Lazarus, but it is known that back in the day, what she had was actually part of her dowry. And she was hoping for a future. If she was waiting for a man of God to come into her life, that was a dowry for that wedding. Instead of holding that for her future and having loved her brother, even so, she gives it to Jesus. Because gratitude is extravagant. Secondly, gratitude gives honor. Gratitude bows down before the Lord. Not just as a motion, but as a surrender of the heart. She anointed the feet of Jesus. We know about anointing from Exodus 30 and throughout the books of Moses. It says this: "Moreover, Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, 'But as for you, take for yourself the finest spices, flowing myrrh of 500 shekels, and fragrant of cinnamon half as much, 250, and fragrant cane, 250, and acacia, 500 according to shekels of the sanctuary, and olive oil in a bin. And you shall make of these a holy anointing oil, a perfume mixture, the work of a perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing.'" Verse 30, "You shall anoint Aaron and his sons, and you shall set them apart as holy, as they minister as priests to me." Not only that, verse 32, it says, "You shall not anoint or pour on anyone else's body, nor shall make any like it in the same specification. It is holy. It shall be holy to you. Whoever shall mix any like it, or whoever puts any of it on a layman, shall be cut off from his people." So this is Mary worshiping the high priest of the Holy of Holies, Jesus, who hath told her, "I am the resurrection and the life." Anointing led by the Holy Spirit as she comes before him and bows down, gives him everything, and lifts him up as the priest of their hearts. Kings and priests and prophets were anointed back in the day with oil to symbolize a more profound spiritual reality. that God's presence was with them and His favor was upon them. And that's what Mary says. I come, I bow, I give, because you are the Messiah. But anointing of the feet was unusual. It was a sign of respect. Psalm 23:5 says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil, but she also anoints his feet. Attending, anointing one's feet was the work of a servant, which emphasizes Mary's humility and devotion. You see, Mary did what Simon the leper did not do. Jesus told him, you did not anoint my head, you didn't wash my feet. It's what the disciples never thought of doing at the Last Supper, and which Jesus himself did, washing their feet. Here's Mary ahead of them all, humbly bowing, anointing the Lord's feet. And we see Mary here, lastly, that gratitude leads you, and it makes you bow into ultimate and real worship. She wiped his feet with her hair. Now, imagine that they're all laying on one side around this long table. To wipe his feet with her hair, she has to come from behind. At first, nobody sees it. She's kind of crawling, getting over there. Then she has to get down as if prostrate to get down to the level of his feet. In 1989, when I first met Pastor Rich Carlson, we went to his house with a pastor from Ukraine. I was his translator, a young man. It's a season when I had just barely was about to meet my wife. And over at Rich's house one evening, Rich came out of the kitchen with a bowl of water and a towel. My reaction was, oh no. Kind of like Peter. And Rich got down on his knees before Pastor Rusu and myself. And he washed our feet. I can't tell you what that feels like, the humility you receive. We in turn got down and washed his feet. I think it was the first and last time I ever done that. Don't wait for that, Paul. Not going to happen. But I love you. The humility and the time it takes to anoint and then take your own hair to wipe the feet of our Lord Jesus, which had not been cleansed. As the Bible says, Simon didn't do it. The dirty and the dust-worn shoes. Mary was on her knees anointing his feet. She worshipped. The Bible talks that the hair is the glory of a woman. 1 Corinthians 11:15, if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. So here's Mary laying down her glory at the Lord's feet. A picture of what's going to happen in heaven when we take the crowns He gives us to lay down at His feet. She's giving everything she is humbly to the Lord. Was she wrong? Jesus says that the house was filled with fragrance and receives her worship. Imagine the aroma of Mary in that house for the next days. For when you worship and you give your heart and your life, everything around you changes. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to the one an aroma from death to death and to the other aroma from life to life. Now, don't lift your armpit and take a sniff, but ask yourself, what does your heart smell like when you are around people? What kind of fragrance do you leave behind you when you are around people? Her life lit up the heart of Jesus. And gratitude lights up the lives of all those around you if you live like Zacchaeus. And he entered Jericho, Jesus, and was passing through, and behold, there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And as I read this, think of the rich young ruler. He runs to Jesus, Lord, what can I do to be saved? Think of the parallel contrast between these two. One runs to show off, one runs to see, because he's heard. He's heard about Jesus, he's heard the teachings, and he knows that all the riches that he has does not satisfy his heart. Something has got to change in his life. To us, it seems that he's passing through, but to the Lord, it's always, behold, I've got to go see this woman at the well. I got to go through this way. I got to go to the pool of Bethesda. I got to go. I got to go meet up with Zacchaeus. Now, when you see this, remember what Jesus tells Nicodemus. You must be born again. You must be born from above. You must be born from the Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit is like the wind. You don't know where it's coming from, and you don't know where it's going, and that's the Holy Spirit moving in the lives of those whom the Father has given Jesus, and all that God has given to His Son, He will receive and save to the uttermost. So here's Jesus finding Zacchaeus. Though he had everything against him, he had the money, he had the stature, he had the people hating him, Jesus goes down that road to find Zacchaeus in a sycamore tree. He was a tax collector, IRS, no thank you. He was rich, and Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was because he's heard so much about him and was unable because of the crowd, and he was small in stature. All these things that can you think stop you from seeing Jesus. Not for Zacchaeus. He does what he can. He gets up there, no matter the fact he's a short guy. So he ran on before and climbed up into the sycamore tree in order to see him. He was about to pass through that way, and Jesus came to the place. It may be that this morning you are in the place that Jesus had to come through here this morning for you. He came to that place for Zacchaeus, and he looked up. He's not looking around. He's looking right at him. Not because he's short, not because he's an adult guy in a tree, but he's looking at him because you know what? As he knew Nathan that was under the tree meditating before he knew Jesus, and he says, wow, you must be the Messiah because you knew me when I was under the tree. In this case, Jesus looks at Zacchaeus and knows his name. He looked up to him and said, Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for today I must stay at your house. He's not asking him, may I? I must stay at your house. And he hurried, came down, received him gladly. And when they saw it, they began to grumble. Oh, here they are again. They were grumbling at Mary's worship. They're grumbling at Zacchaeus with the Lord. And as they're walking towards the house, I'll come back to this in a second, but keep in mind, we're thinking that Zacchaeus went to the house, and then he was saved by listening to Jesus. And then he said, I'm going to give half of my riches, and I'm going to pay back four times. No, they're walking towards the house. There's no conversation yet, just the presence of Jesus and the Holy Spirit moving regenerates, and he is saved on the spot because he stands outside the house. He's answering to the accusations as a testimony. I am a new person. He stopped. Other translations say he stood still in the spot. And he said, behold, half of my possessions, Lord, I'll give to the poor. if I have exhorted anyone of anything. Actually, another translation is looking at the terms of the word here, if. The tense that it's in, it actually means, since I have exhorted anyone. So he's confessing before everyone, I am a thief. I will give back four times as much. And Jesus says, did you know that this is the Lord's first declaration before he ever gets the thief on the cross? He tells him, today you'll be in paradise. But now he says, today salvation has come into this house, because he's also a son of Abraham. You see, here's the three things real quick. Gratitude surrounds a receptive heart. If you are ready to listen and receive from the Lord whatever it is the Lord has for you, that will rise from you gratitude, thankfulness, an attitude of receiving. And that's going to transform in you being a blessing to others. He hurried, he came down, and he received. No hesitation, no debating, no procrastination. He's hurrying to see Jesus. He was a man in motion on a mission. He came down from the tree, from his ideology, from his expectations, from his desires. He came down even as Mary gets down on her knees to worship Jesus. Here comes Zacchaeus down from his stance to Jesus. Is that harder than to come down from our pride, our riches, expectations, and demands? And here's the point. He received him gladly. It's not talking about the house. It's talking about his heart. Just the presence and seeing him again, looking at Jesus. Remember that stare that Jesus had for Peter when he was out in the yard denying him three times, right? Or denying him once. And Jesus, while he's being judged and punched, he looks and he pierces Peter's eyes, and Peter just breaks down. That's what's happening here. Zacchaeus sees Jesus for who he is. That's why we spend time in our rooms reading and listening and praying to the Lord, so that we may truly see him. Because when we do see him, it's like Saul becoming Paul. Lord, what would you have me do? He falls on his face. What happens here is what we read in John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them he gave them the right to become the children of God, even those who believe in his name. Receiving is believing. And not because they wanted to. They were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but God. That's the glory that he receives in our worship and our gratitude, because he chose you, me, never deserving. Now, if that happens, everything changes. Gratitude springs from a repentant heart with blessings for others. Gratitude springs forth with blessings for the Lord. I'm saved. Nothing else matters. I'm going to give half my riches to the poor. He stopped and he said that. Before they even arrived at his house, he had to get this off his heart. He gave his heart to the Lord and everything else he owned. Even as he hurried to the tree, as he hurried down from the tree, he hurries to free his heart and give this personal testimony of what the Holy Spirit has done in his life, so what mattered to him most means nothing to him from now on. His character has been completely changed. Behold, all things have become new. When you meet Jesus, there is change. And lastly, gratitude. It's one thing to give to the poor. Makes you feel good. But gratitude, what it does, it stimulates restoration. Going back to recognize you wronged somebody and then give them four times? He's actually going back to the Old Testament. He's giving actually more than what the Old Testament was requiring for a thief that was caught in the act. The one that comes and repents, he gives less. But the one that's caught in the act has got to give back a fifth of everything he's got. He gives actually more than that. Four times for those I've wronged. I'm so grateful. I'm going to make it right. I'm going to recognize I have wronged someone, and I'm going to give back four times. Zacchaeus is a model to everyone how to receive Jesus. Receive Jesus by seeking him with real effort. Go through the crowd. Find that tree, get up on the tree, receive Jesus by humbling yourself, no matter what it takes, to hear from Jesus and to see Jesus. Receive him no matter how sinful or hated you are by people. Receive Jesus as he invites you by name without delay. Come down to him, receive Jesus himself. Receive Jesus in your life, your home, joyfully, despite what others say. Receive Jesus with repentance and restitution. For when we live this life of gratitude, it lights up the lives and hearts of everyone around you as you bless the poor and you make right those you have wronged. 10 drew near the Lord Jesus, walking dead, full of leprosy, could not get any closer, crying out, "Lord, if you will, you can save us." And Jesus says, "Go show yourself to the priests." And they go. And as they walk by faith, miracles happen. One comes back. One in 10. And he comes back praising the Lord loudly, because he's been healed, no longer dying. And he comes to Jesus and falls on his feet. He lights up the Lord's heart. But the Lord asks the question, were there not 10 healed? I can heal 10. I have healed 10. Only one? And it's a Samaritan? Not that he's despising him, but it's like, you Jews that call yourselves the sons of Abraham, where are you? Us as Christians, so many times, we may have the right words, but they're just ordinary. The Lord wants and is desiring, God is seeking those whom will worship him in truth and love. Are you ready to be that one? To light up the heart of our Lord Jesus and in doing so be transformed, lighting the lives of all those around you.